Well, good to see you this evening, folks. Let's take our Bibles and return to the book of Hebrews. And we are in chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Just to refresh our minds from 2 weeks ago, the author is speaking about the necessity of the death of Christ and, of course, comparing the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, to the Old Testament law, the tabernacle, the temple, the sacrificial system, the priesthood. And if you take a look at your outline there at the bottom of that page 5, without death, there cannot be the execution of any will. That in order for the will to be become active, the person who made the will must die. And that was placed in there. Secondly, without death, there was no ratification of the old covenant, the giving of the law, when God gave the law to Israel and Moses on Mount Sinai. There was the sprinkling of the blood upon the book, the law itself, the sprinkling of blood upon the priest, the high priest, the sprinkling of the blood upon the articles of furniture, the tabernacle. So there had to be the shedding of blood. And then we come to this point that without death, namely the death of Jesus Christ, there cannot be any salvation. Personal salvation, national salvation, universal salvation, and even in a sense, ecological salvation, because we know that the death of Christ is going to accomplish a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. The old heaven and the old earth and all that's involved with it, pain and tears and death, will be taken away. It's because of our Lord's own death and resurrection. We looked at 2 points, and we're going to pick up right there, and that is, in verse 23, we quickly saw there in chapter 9, where he says, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these. That is, everything that was tied into tabernacle worship within the Levitical priesthood, a high priesthood of Aaron, the sacrificial system, that those were copies of the things in the heavens. God gave the blueprint for the construction of the tabernacle. And that tabernacle was designed to teach some spiritual moral truth about God and about his presence. And so many times you've heard preachers, Bible teachers talk about typology. That is, in the Old Testament, you have that which is a type. This pictures Christ. And so we read how that the veil that separated the first place, the holy place, from the Holy of Holies, that veil symbolized Christ. And through Christ, we have access into the Holy of Holies. So he goes, mentions that. Then the next point we went to, that Christ appears in the presence of God for us, only made possible because of his death and resurrection. It says, Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands. No, our Lord never went into the holy place or the Holy of Holies within that second temple that was standing in his day 2,000 years ago. He said these things are copies of the true, but he appeared into heaven himself. He went into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God. So heaven and the presence of God are equated, and he appeared for us, for you and for me. And as we have seen in other places, he is there. According to Hebrews 7:25, he ever lives to make intercession for us. He prays for you and for me. He is our great high priest. He represents us before the Father. Now, look at verse 25, and we'll pick it up here then. This is where we stopped. Christ, by his death, has put away sin. Look at verse 25. It says, not that he should offer himself often. No. How many times did Christ die? Once. And the book of Hebrews really emphasizes that. Once. Once. And what does once mean? Once. Not twice. No, once. He only had to die once to satisfy the righteous demands of God. And that passage of scripture that we read, the final passage was 1 John chapter 2. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not just for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. He satisfied the righteous demands of God for our sins once. He said, it is finished. Finished means finished. He could not add anything to it. There's nothing more that he could do to satisfy the righteousness of God. Nothing more that he could do to justify you, declare you righteous. No, once. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year. Right, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And you read about that, of course, in Leviticus. He entered the most holy place every year with the blood of another. That's right, the blood of an animal. It says, he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And here you have this wonderful typology, this wonderful picture. And that is, Christ is both the priest and the sacrifice. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, what? That taketh away the sin of the world. John 1:29. Because of who he is and what he did, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And it says, now once at the end of the ages. And as we have seen in studies, and you've heard and you know this, that God has worked out his creative, redemptive program in ages, one age to another age. Beginning with the creation of the world and the creation of man, you have an age up to the fall of man until the time Adam and Eve sinned. You have another age, really, when you stop and think about it, between the time of Adam and Noah, when God then judged the world with that great flood. And then from the time of Noah to the time of Abraham, God then gave to Abraham this covenant of promise. And you see that worked out within the children of Israel. And then God gives them the age of the law with the time of Moses. And as it says in John 1, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The new age began with Christ. At the beginning of Hebrews, it says, God in these last days has spoken to us by his Son. Paul said in Galatians 4, remember, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons and daughters. So God had a time program. He worked out his creative, redemptive program through the ages. And here it says, he has appeared at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And then look at verse 27. In verse 27, he also came to remove, really, the essence of death and judgment. He says, as it is appointed to men to die once. That's right. In the normal course of human events, people must die. Gloria and I heard this past week of the death of two people that we knew very well. Some of you might have known Gene Fisher. We weren't aware of this, but Gene Fisher died. Were you aware of that, Dick? Yeah. Well, Gene taught, when I went to Cedarville College as a faculty member in 1960. Right. Gene Fisher was already there teaching. Gene and I were classmates at Baptist Bible Seminary way back in 1951 to 1956. I think she graduated a year sooner. She was already an RN. She actually was out of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Dayton, Ohio, was there when Dr. Jeremiah was the pastor. Her brother was Dale Fisher, who pastored in Arcanum, also pastored, I believe, somewhere in Akron. But anyway, Jean was everything at Cedarville. She was school nurse. She taught Christian education and all of that. And so she was a long-term faculty member. Unfortunately, in her retirement, she came down with Alzheimer's, and she was at Legacy Village in Xenia. And I went to visit her once or twice, and she just, you know, did not recognize. So we were not aware while we were in Florida, but apparently she passed a couple weeks ago, and we never saw the obituary. But we heard about somebody else. Roger, you said that your dear mother is 98. Professor Chris Miller, his dear father just died on Friday, June 2nd. And Earl Miller was a World War II veteran, flew bombing missions over Europe and over Germany. And I remember when he and his wife went to Israel one time with Gloria and me and with the Cedarville University group, we actually flew on Lufthansa from the States, flying into Frankfurt before we went on into Tel Aviv. And that was his first time to fly over Germany and over Frankfurt since he had been there as a young man. But he's now with the Lord. But isn't it wonderful to know? We're listening to David Jeremiah today. He was referring to the fact that he's preaching a series now on heaven. Anybody hear that? Did you hear that today? Okay. But he was referring to his dad, Dr. James T. Jeremiah, and he said that, you know, he said to David, "David, the older I get, I find out that most of my friends are already in heaven. They're not here anymore." And that's what it is. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. And our Lord came to destroy sin, put away sin, but also destroy death. And that's true for the believer, because absent from the body, present with the Lord. I live in a tent, this body. It's a temporary tabernacle for me. Someday I will leave it and have another tent. I'd like to get the tent that I'm going to have, the new body, through the rapture. But if I should die, I do have a temporary tent that will be replaced by the permanent one when the Lord does come. But it's a passing from one house to another house. I don't change. It's just the tent in which I function changes, right? And that's what you read in Scripture, don't you? Let me take you to a couple of passages. Come on over to John 5:24. John chapter 5, verse 24. And is this not the good news of the gospel? Gloria and I were listening to, some type of a report coming out of London, England, because of the terrorist action on London Bridge and the Borough Market and so on. And they're talking about some evangelical jihadist That's the first time I've ever heard that word used, evangelical, attached to the jihadists. And that is a misnomer, because the word evangelical means good news, and there's nothing good news that the jihadists bring. Isn't that right? Yeah. And to take some term that is so precious to us who are evangelicals, conservative, fundamentalist, displaced traditional Baptists. No, it's good news. And they bring bad news. So that was a bad, bad choice of adjective. But anyway, look at John 5:24. Jesus speaks, he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life." We never lose life. "And shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life." What does Paul say in Romans 8, chapter 1? "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." No judgment, no condemnation. I will never, never be judged for my sin, my sins, no matter what I have done. Christ paid that judgment on the cross. It is finished. He satisfied the righteous demands of God. It's never held against me. God sees me in his Son, in Christ. And I am righteous before God because I am in Christ, and Christ is in me. Not by my righteousness, not by works of righteousness which I've done, according to his mercy, he saved us. That's the marvelous truth of the gospel. Great, great news. He came to remove that death and that judgment. Amen to that. And then take a look at verse 28. It goes on to say, "And so Christ was offered once." There's again that term, once, with our Lord's death. "He was offered once," not twice, "once, to bear the sins," plural, "of many." Did you see the distinction in verse 20? He came to put away sin, singular. I think that might refer to the fact of our corporate sin in Adam. Romans 5, "For in Adam all have sinned." And that sin, our seminal presence in Adam when he sinned, that sin that has affected the entire human race since. But let's talk about sins. He was offered once to bear the sins of many. Name the sins. Murder. Can a murderer be forgiven? Can a murderer be cleansed whiter than snow? Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Can the grace of God take a murderer and make that person into a child of God, a son of God, a daughter of God? Yes, it's possible. Rape, adultery, blasphemy. I mean, name all the sins. Notice he was offered once to bear the sins of many. Amen for that. And then looked at the next point. Christ will give the climax of salvation. It says, "To those who eagerly wait for him," for Christ, "Christ will appear a second time." This is referring to his return. "Apart from sin." He doesn't come back the second time to atone for sin. No, that's been dealt with at his first coming. "He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." This is the climax of salvation. Let me take you back to Romans 8. It's just to read it for our own blessing. Go on back to Romans chapter 8. And I think we can identify with this passage. Paul said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We have all kinds of issues today, you know, ecology, EPA, climate change, you name it. And it is true that man messes up the world. And the world messes up itself. But there's a day coming when it's going to be changed. And the ultimate change in climate is when the Lord takes this world and burns it up to make way for a new heaven and a new earth. He is going to deal with it. Because both angelic and human sin had something to do with the pollution of the heavens and the earth. Now look at verse 22. He says, "We know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs today, together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit of God is within us, even we ourselves groan within ourselves." You have a little few groans within you now? You have a little achy arthritis in your fingers like I do a little bit? That's a pretty minor stuff, isn't it? As we grow older, we become more and more aware of these little aches and pains, don't we? Oh, wow. We ourselves groan within ourselves, what? Eagerly waiting for the adoption, what is it? The redemption of the body. Folks, you and I are saved. You and I are sons and daughters of God. We are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are accepted in the Beloved One. Wow. But we have a body that has not yet experienced total redemption. This is not the body that we are going to live in for eternity. We're going to get a new body. And we'll either get it at the rapture, if the Lord would descend from heaven with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. If the Lord would come tonight, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We'll get an immortal, incorruptible body right away. No death. Sudden translation. But if we do die, yes, that shell, that tent, goes into the ground. But you just continue on. No pain. It's gone. And one day the Lord would unite you with a new body. And he says here, we eagerly wait for that. For we were saved in this hope, but hope is seen is not hope. But why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Sometimes we have to persevere with our groaning and our aches and our pains as we wait for the Lord's will to be accomplished. We can pray, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus," and that would be our goal. We would love to have him come in our lifetime. But if not, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So you come on back to the passage in Hebrews, and it says, "Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many," verse 28, "to those who eagerly wait for him." That's a reference to us. "He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." One more passage I like to read in this connection We've seen it before, but it's a great verse. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21. Paul says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior." There's that word wait again. And we wait for him because he is the one who will bring about the change. We wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. That's going to happen. According to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Now, we've never seen this. No scientist has been able to duplicate this in any laboratory. Whenever they do, they produce a Frankenstein, right? They have all these horror movies and all that type of thing, but that's all fantasy. But nobody's been able to see that life brought out of death. But one day the Lord will come. And he had to die to make it possible. Through death, he wins. Through death, he can bring about change. He had the power to lay down his life. He had the power to take it again. And he is the resurrection and the life. As he told Mary and Martha at the tomb of Lazarus. Now, I want you to see something here that a lot of Bible teachers like to point out, and maybe you have seen them. But three times in this passage, the writer uses the word appear. Did you pick up on that? First, look at verse 24. Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. 2,000 years ago, Christ appeared in heaven. After his death and resurrection, heaven. And he's in heaven today, praying for you and for me, making intercession. Then look at verse 26. He has appeared at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That ties us into his birth, virgin birth, his life, then his death, and then his resurrection. He appeared then at the cross. And then in verse 28, he will appear a second time as a reference to his coming. So you have the sense of past appearing at the cross, present appearing in the presence of God for you and for me, and a second appearing when he comes and we will see him. Isn't that a great truth? What a Savior we have. Paul said, "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." We should glory in him, all that he is and all that he has done. He is a forgiving, gracious, kind, loving Lord and Savior. Amen? Amen. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you for our Lord Jesus, who came to do the will of the Father, to take on a human body and in that body to suffer and to die. We thank you, our Father, that he rose again in a new body, an immortal, incorruptible, resurrected human body. Today, in that body, in his manifested presence there in third heaven, at the right hand of the Father, he prays for us. And Father, one day he's going to come And we too will have an immortal, incorruptible body like unto his. We rejoice in all of that. Father, that's good news. We pray that we might be able to share it with our family and friends, see them come to have the joy of forgiveness, of eternal salvation. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.